If you were to ask a random assortment of Christians which part of their daily life with God confuses them the most, or perhaps frustrates them the most, maybe even stirs up or causes the most guilt for them, I think that the topic of prayer would be towards the top of that list. Prayer is a great mystery, isn't it? I know it is for me. I know that in my life, the spiritual discipline that confuses me the most, that's the most difficult for me the most often, is prayer. So I take some comfort in the fact that it seems that Jesus' disciples also wrestled with this discipline as well. So much so that on a number of occasions, they turned to him and they said, "Lord, teach us how to pray. Teach us how to pray." And the great news for them and for us is that Jesus did just that. He obliged, didn't he? He taught them how to pray. And the prayer that he taught them is the one we call the Lord's Prayer. It's the one that was just on the screen. And it's going to be the focus of our time together this morning. But I wanted to give you a little bit of a warning because we're going to do it a little differently this morning. Rather than taking this text and working through it all at one time, we've decided to go through it phrase by phrase, stanza by stanza, focus on it, but then respond either in song or with some silence or in partaking of the Lord's Supper together in communion. So we want this time together to be a study on prayer, but we also want it to be a prayer this morning. So let's join together, let's lift up our hearts to God as we study this prayer that he taught us to pray. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew 6. We're going to be in verses 9 to 13. But I also want to say that because of the way we're doing this, if you'd rather just look at the screen, we're going to have the words up on the screen for each stanza. That's fine too. If that would help you kind of just enter into the prayer a little bit more, just do that. So Jesus begins by teaching us to pray, "Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name." So Jesus' instruction in prayer begins really where all prayer should begin, not with a list of all the things that we want to tell God about, but with an acknowledgement of the one that we are addressing, right? We are talking to God, of course. But Jesus encourages us to use this word that's more intimate than just calling him God. He encourages us to say, "Father, our Father." Now, for many of us this morning, addressing God as Father, referring to him as Father, is as easy as breathing, and that's probably because you grew up with a father that was kind and loving and generous. That was a good experience for you. But I know there are others that are with us this morning that they can't say that. In fact, their experience would cause them to hesitate a little bit at the idea of calling God their Father. Their experiences shape them negatively. If that's you this morning, I want to encourage you to press through that pain. To try to keep in mind that the standard bearer for fatherhood is our heavenly Father, not our earthly fathers. That if your experience was good, if you had a great earthly father, it is only because he reflected some aspects of our heavenly Father. And if your experience with your father was bad, it was because he was a poor reflection of our heavenly Father. But the standard bearer is God, not our earthly father. So if nothing else, let's let this part of the prayer prompt us to try to grow in trust in our heavenly Father, who perfectly embodies all that fatherhood should be, could be, and all that he is. He's our heavenly Father. The second thing to notice is that this is a phrase that unites us. It's our Father, right? The people to your right and to your left, they make up the family that sits under this Father, that sits and calls God Father. It's not my Father, it's not your Father, it's our Father. This is a unifying address. So we address our Father. And where is he? Well, Jesus tells us, "Our Father who is in heaven." Have you ever felt when you pray that your prayer goes up and just like bounces off the ceiling or just kind of sticks up there in the corner and you just feel like it's not quite getting through? Maybe you know in this room where your prayers get stuck. you know? I have good news for you if you've ever felt that way about prayer. The good news is that your Father is in heaven, and heaven is right here. God is right here, and He is ready and available to listen. See, the biblical idea of heaven is not that it's way out there beyond the stars. The Jewish thought about heaven was actually that there were layers to heaven, and the first layer was right here. It's the air that we breathe. It's where the birds fly. The idea was that heaven starts down at the sole of your feet and extends as far as you can possibly imagine. And God is way up there, and He is right here. The heavens are right here amongst us. That's the biblical idea of heaven. So we could pray this prayer. We could say, "Our Father who is closer than the air we breathe. Our Father who is right here amongst us. Our Father in heaven, always ready to hear, right here, accessible, available." And finally, Jesus tells us to pray, "Hallowed be your name." Can I get a show of hands? How many people have said "hallowed" in the past month? Right? That's an old-timey word, isn't it? Hallowed. Here's what hallowed means. Father, may your name be praised and revered and loved and cherished and respected. Father, may your name be lifted up and glorified. May your name be praised. That's what it means to hallow God's name. We want His name lifted up above every other name. Can you imagine what our world would be like if His name were sweet on the lips of multitudes of people? How different would our world look? How different would our individual lives look if that were true? We want that for God. We want that for our Father. We want that for our world because it's a good thing for us to lift up and hallow, sanctify the name of God. Jesus begins His lesson for us on prayer by pointing us to God, pointing us to our Father who is good, our Father who is here, our Father who listens, our Father who is hallowed and holy. Let's come together now and let's lift up our hearts to this one we call Father. As Jesus continues His lesson on prayer, He teaches us to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We talk a lot about the kingdom these days, don't we? We sing about it. There are churches that call their kids kingdom kids. And you know what? That's a really appropriate thing to talk about because scholars agree the thing that Jesus talked about more than any other thing was the kingdom of God. It was His main topic. So the question is, what is God's kingdom? Well, I think Jesus clarifies it for us a little bit when we go to the second part of this phrase. When Jesus says, "Your will be done." See, God's kingdom is that place where His will is accomplished. When we pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," we're saying to our Father, we want it to be your way and your will. We want that to win the day, every day, right here where we are, just like it does where you are. That's what we want. Your kingdom come, your will be done. We don't have to look around very far, do we, to see places and people for whom this is not the case, places where God's will is clearly not winning the day. His will is not being done. Even in our own city, I know that we can all think of places that is not a regular occurrence. And if nothing else, we want to let this part of the prayer prompt us to creatively think and imaginatively think about what the world would look like if God's will were being done. What would look different? But then not to stop there, then to expectantly pray that God would bring that about. To expectantly pray that His will would start to be made manifest in our world. This is not a prayer that we as a people would be whisked away to heaven so that everything would be okay. This is a prayer for the reign of heaven to come and be made manifest here amongst us on this earth. That's what we're praying when we pray this prayer. Of course, this prayer, that God's kingdom would come, easily allows us to look at the news and just see places all around the world where we can think, boy, God's kingdom needs to come in that area. And of course, all of that is true. But to let our vision go too far to those distant places maybe obscures us from a difficult truth that this prayer leads us to. See, the difficult truth is that we are the greatest threat to God's kingdom being made manifest in our lives, right? If you ask, what is the thing that threatens this prayer most from being effective in my life? The answer has got to be me. I'm the one that threatens this prayer the most, because my exertion of my will over against God's upsets this prayer, threatens this prayer, blocks this prayer from becoming a reality. To pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, is a threatening prayer to the way I like to live my life, which is, I get my way when I want my way. It's a subversive prayer. It subverts world powers, absolutely. Jesus is the king, and that is a subversive statement. But it also subverts my need to get my way. We turn to God and we pray, "Your Father, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And as we do that, we must maintain a repentant spirit that acknowledges that it's my need to make my kingdom come that threatens this prayer. It's my unwillingness to let God be king and me be submissive, to let God's will win and my will is secondary. It's my unwillingness to do that that threatens this prayer. We want to make sure this part of the prayer remains personal. We want to be a people that can authentically say, "God, not what we will, but what you will. Not our will, but your will be done." So this prayer takes our vision and takes it around the globe to different parts of the world, absolutely, but we also think of it in terms of this city and this church and this sanctuary and us. We want to become a people that says, "Not our will, Father, but your will be done." So it's only after turning our attention to our Father and submitting to his will that Jesus then brings us to the point where we are making a request. How different is that than the way we typically pray? I know that so often it's the request that drives me to my knees. But as Jesus teaches, he now moves us to request, and we get to this point in the prayer. He teaches us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." So what's this all about? Well, I'm going to be honest with you. I think that of all the phrases in the Lord's Prayer, I think this one is the one that might be the most difficult for us to pray with any degree of honesty. And here's the reason. See, Jesus, when he's praying this and teaching us to pray this, is asking us to pray for our food and the things we need, our material needs, for just that day. Right? Not for tomorrow, not for next week. This is a literal 24 hours of provision that we're asking for. And in our world, that's just so different, right? I mean, my honest confession, y'all, is that last week, I went to Sam's Club, and I bought 6 pounds of tortilla chips and 1 gallon of salsa, and I'm good for at least a week, right? I can make it a bit. But Jesus' followers, his disciples, they were living hand to mouth, right? The pay that they got was the pay for that day. The food that they bought was the food for that day. They didn't have retirement that they were storing up. They didn't have preservatives. They couldn't save half their Chipotle burrito bowl and eat it tomorrow, right? They couldn't do that. That's not how they were living. They were living in this precarious, day-by-day way. That's so different for us. But the thing that this prayer can remind us is that there are people all around the world who do live that way, who don't know where their next meal will come from. We have brothers and sisters in Christ all around the world, and not just them, but people in countries throughout the world who do not know if they will eat tomorrow. And so if nothing else, let's allow this prayer to prompt us to pray that God would give them this day their daily bread. Let's allow it to do at least that. But what about us? I think a good way to think of this part of the prayer is to think of it this way. Father, give us those things that we need today. Give us those things that we need today. So how do we maintain an attitude of dependence in a world so full of plenty, so full of excess? Well, the question is, what do you need today? What does God need to provide for you this day? Now, I don't want to lose sight of the fact for a second that there are people probably here who do need food today. The next meal might not be as readily available as they would like, and maybe it's money to pay a bill. In that case, this is a very relevant prayer to pray it verbatim. God, give me this day my daily bread. But for those of us that do know where we're going to eat probably tomorrow, does that mean that we sit in a position of self-sufficiency? And the answer, of course, is no, right? There have been plenty of times where my stomach has been full, but I have been lacking in the strength that I need for that day. I know I've told this story before, but 4 years ago, my wife and her family, we were walking through this battle that my mother-in-law was in with cancer. And if any of you have been or are going through a health battle like that, you know that it is a chaotic way to live. You never know what's going to come at you at the next doctor appointment. The next day is not assured. And within that, what we found is that all we could start to do was pray for the next thing. God, give us the strength for this next moment. That's all we can think about is the next moment. Lord, supply us with the strength that we need for this next moment. And so I ask, is that a relevant application of this prayer for daily bread? And I think it is. It's what we needed that day. So as we move into another moment of response, the question that we all need to put before our minds and give to the Lord is, Lord, what do I need today? And then knowing we have a Father who provides, let's come before Him now and let's present our request to Him. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Of course, the greatest need that any one of us has when standing before a holy God is to have the problem of sin taken care of. And that's precisely what Jesus instructs us to pray. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. The request for the forgiveness of debt is a request for the removal of the burden, the penalty, the pain of sin. And of course, the only person to whom this request can be addressed is our Father, because ultimately, all the sins that we commit are an affront and an offense to Him. Sin is really when I pridefully exert myself and my way over against His. And I say, my will be done, not yours. And fortunately, we have a Father who is merciful and forgiving. Don't we? We have a Father who's quick to forgive. And I'm tempted at this moment to tell Mike, hey, let's come back up. Let's praise God for that. But then Jesus adds this second little part to this phrase that essentially acts as a little check on our heart. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Why would Jesus add this element to the prayer? Well, I think the question for us is this. Is it possible to be a person that has submitted to God, to be called by His grace, to be seeking forgiveness from Him, to be submitting to His will and His kingdom, and to simultaneously withhold forgiveness from those around us. And Jesus' answer is no. No, see, disciples of Jesus will be people who not only are forgiven and seek forgiveness, but they will be people marked by increasingly forgiving hearts. Increasingly loving hearts, changed hearts that are being renewed. They are beginning to look more and more like their Father who forgives. We are forgiven and we forgive. In order to reflect on this, we have the privilege this morning of partaking of the Lord's Supper together. We're going to seek to ask God to forgive us our debts and also to come and help us become more forgiving people. As the ushers come, they're going to pass the elements. Just keep in mind the cup and the bread. The bread and the wine or the juice are together. So take one cup and it will have both the elements. In just a few moments, I'll come back up here and we'll partake together. Forgive us our debts. We also have forgiven our debtors. It's this prayer, of course, that leads us to remember. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he was with his disciples, and he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink this, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Our Father, we praise you for your grace and your mercy in our life. We praise you that your grace is new every morning. We thank you for the work of your Son on the cross and cleansing us from our sin and empowering us through your Spirit to become people that look more and more like your Son. We thank you and we praise you. Amen. The final petition of the prayer that Jesus teaches us to pray is an interesting one. It teaches us to pray, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil." With our mind just having gone to the night that Jesus was betrayed, I'm reminded of that scene that took place in the Garden of Gethsemane. Do you remember it? Remember, Jesus was there and he was praying, he was agonizing in prayer. And at the same time, what else was happening? Well, his disciples just had a big meal. You know, it's kind of cool in the evening. They're in a nice garden. And what are these guys doing? They're falling asleep. They're falling asleep. And what does Jesus come and say to them? It's recorded in Matthew 26. He says, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation." Our Father, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I believe that's the main point of this petition in the prayer. It's not that we have a Father that intentionally throws us into these awful circumstances and then kind of sits back and watches to see how we're going to do. That's not who he is. But it is that we know, and he knows, that trials and temptations are going to come at us in this life, aren't they? Trials and temptations are going to come, and this is a prayer for grace, for strength, for fortification, to be able to stay close to God and withstand temptation. Many commentators suggest that that a good wording for this petition would be this. It would be, let us not sin when we are tested. We talk all the time here that the spiritual life, the Christian life, is a spiritual battle. And Brian reminds us all the time that the Christian life is not a cruise ship, it's a battleship, right? We know that in this world, we will have trouble. Jesus told his disciples that as he was about to depart from them in John 14 to 16. In this world, you will have trouble, but fear not, I have overcome the world. Temptation is right there in our face all the time. It's going to come at us the second we leave here, the second we open our eyes in the morning. And so the question is, how then should we pray? Is it that God would whisk us away and just get us out of here? Lord, don't let us be anywhere near a place where there's temptation. But the answer is no. No, the prayer is for protection, for provision, for sustaining, for victorious living in the face of trial and in the face of evil. Our Father in heaven is our sustainer, and that pertains to our daily needs. He is our forgiver. And he also, by the power of his Spirit, is the one who empowers us to live the way he calls us to live in the face of trial and temptation. The prayer is, Lord, when testing comes, when trials come, Lord, uphold me, strengthen me, fortify me by your grace. Help me to maintain my witness. Keep me close to you when I'm being tempted to go astray. That's the prayer. Now, I'm betting that each one of us right now can name a temptation or a trial that we're facing right now. Maybe it's one that is coming up because of your circumstances. Maybe it's one that just has been with you for a while. I know that it's right there in your mind. What we're going to do now, instead of responding in song, we're just going to have a few moments of silence. And we just want to present that to God and ask that God would come in and would strengthen you to stand strong in the face of that temptation, in the face of that trial. As we come to the close of our time together and of this prayer, we'll see that Jesus doesn't just allow the prayer to kind of fizzle out or kind of fade away, but he closes the prayer. This last phrase, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." It's a phrase that emphatically and succinctly summarizes everything that has come before. Our Father, whose is the kingdom? Yours is the kingdom, not ours. And whose is the power? Yours is the power, not ours. Who gets all the glory? Not us, but you get all the glory. And not today, not tomorrow, but forever. We want it to be that way. Every day, this last phrase summarizes all that's come before. It goes up as a prayer in and of itself. Father, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Have you ever thought about what amen means? Sometimes I think in our world, amen means, okay, I can open my eyes now. Right? Prayer's done. In fact, I know that we all know people who, when they're praying, they don't say amen. And everyone is like, are we done? Are we done? Can I open my eyes now? So often, amen starts to mean, okay, I guess we're done. But what amen literally means is, so be it. Let it be, God. Make that happen. Amen in and of itself is a prayer. It's, God, all that I've just said, make it happen. Let it be so. Amen. So be it. Amen is an exclamation point at the end of our prayer. See, Jesus gave us this prayer not as these formulaic words that we're supposed to just kind of rotely memorize and repeat. Right? He gave them to us as a model that can shape our life as we become submissive to our Father. He gave them as a help that can help clarify and bring coherence to our thoughts that sometimes are chaotic. Are we supposed to move beyond this prayer? Well, of course. Jesus never intended this prayer to be confining, like it's the only thing we can pray. But the other question I'd ask is, would it be a good thing if we'd walk with this prayer? If we'd have this prayer start to be the cadence of our day, of our week? And I'd say, of course, Christians have been doing this for centuries. Sometimes one of the things I like to do is take each phrase and make it the phrase for the day, right? Monday, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Tuesday, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. By the time we get to Saturday, we prayed the prayer throughout the week. Let this become the cadence, the rhythm of your life with God as you move throughout your week. Jesus taught his disciples to pray. He wants to teach us to pray. Disciples are people who get near to him and they try to learn from him and become like him. And what a blessing it is that he gave us this prayer to help us see a way to approach our Father so we can grow in intimacy with him. As we close, I'll tell you what, there's nothing I'd rather do more than pray this together with you. So would you join me? Let's stand and let's pray this prayer to our Father together, this prayer that our Lord taught us to pray. Are you ready? Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.